I've been looking forward to this morning all week. I think Liz got tired of me saying how excited I was about preaching this morning. I hope you feel the same way, but I have thoroughly enjoyed going through these Psalms and just preparing, seeing what we can do to prepare for worship. Hopefully you have the handout on the other side of the Psalm that we just sang as the handout to go over this. Pastor made a mistake. He may not be charging you for the psalm, but I'll be charging you for the other side on the handout. So I'll collect afterwards. We're going to be working right through all the psalms, the 120 to 134, and going over the principles that we learned and how to apply those very practically and to keep in our hearts how we ought to prepare ourselves before we come to worship the Lord. I wanted to take a quick moment after we pray and look at two passages that give us a glimpse of the throne room of God. Give us a glimpse of really God's majesty, the beauty, where he dwells, and that actually we are praising him when we come before him in worship. What a neat opportunity we have. So let's go ahead and pray. And we'll look at those two passages and then move through the Psalms. What a privilege it is, Father, to come before you in worship. We praise you and thank you for the time that we just had, reflecting on what Christ has done for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to not only have the attitude which we have currently of a heart bent to worship you on Sundays, on Wednesday nights. Father, that each day, each moment, we would be doing whatever it is that we are doing in praise to you. And Father, we ask that you would help us to understand once again, as we review truths that we've already looked at from your word, that you would cement them into our minds and into our hearts, and that they would become a part of our meditation as we remember the wonderful God that we worship. Pray that you would give us focus this morning, Lord, that it would be all about you, that it would bring glory to you. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So quickly, I already had you turn to Psalm 120, but if you would like to, you can turn to these other passages with me as well. You don't have to, you can just listen. It might be best for you actually to close your eyes and listen, not turn there and just really focus on these beautiful pictures that we have of God. So Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is given a vision. Verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So we're able to see when Isaiah is faced with the throne room of God, what does he do? He humbles himself, right? And he realizes his sin. He recognizes his sin before the Almighty God. It's an overwhelming experience for him. seeing the Lord on his throne, and then Revelation. Revelation 4 gives us another description. Revelation 4, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning, and the sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Folks, what an incredible opportunity we have to worship the holy, holy, holy God. Especially when we think about who we are. And we just focused on this as we remembered Christ and what he did for us. But folks, we are dirty, rotten sinners. And from birth, we deserve eternal punishment from God. We deserve eternal separation from God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, followers of the prince of the power of the air. And yet God in his love reached out to us. The holy, holy, holy God in his love reached out to us through Christ. So that instead of dwelling forever in hell, we have the opportunity to dwell forever before the throne of God, worshiping him. And now we have the privilege, while we are here on this earth, actually, to practice what will go on forever and ever in heaven. That is worshiping our Lord. Bowing down before him. What an incredible opportunity we have on Sundays to gather together as the church and sing praises unto the Lord and worship him through looking at his word. But folks, that's not the only time worship happens, is it? Or hopefully that's not the only time that worship happens. Really, each aspect of our life as we live, whether it be going to work, whether it be reading our Bibles, whether it be praying, whether it be spending time with our families, we are to do all to the what? Glory of God. And I think that becomes a little cliche for us, doesn't it? We go, yeah, we do all for the glory of God, but do we actually take a moment and step back and think about who we have the opportunity to worship through doing those things as we do them to his glory? The one seated on the throne, and it's not holy, holy, holy because they can't think of any other words to describe God, but holy, 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 saying he is the utmost holy, three times holy God, who in his justness would have every right to send us immediately to hell, but rather brings us to himself through Christ to worship him. And today we have the opportunity to look at how we ought to prepare our hearts for worshiping him. We must go quick. We have about a minute and a half to 2 minutes for each psalm. So we're going to move quickly, but I want to cement in our brains the things that we've learned the past couple months as we've worked through these psalms. So we're going to start in Psalm 120, and what I'm going to do, we don't have time to read through each psalm, so I've picked out really the key verses that give us the main thrust of each one. So Psalm 120, verses 1, 2, and 7, we're going to read. In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So we see here that we are to lay down the burden of those who hate us and those who deceive at whose feet? At God's feet. And we're coming for worship. So quite simply, if we're focused on those who hate us, those who deceive about us, which the church is really going to face that soon, already has, but even more and more, those who we would disagree with, they're going to come at us and say simply because we stand for God's truths that we are hateful people, which is not true. Simply, we stand for what God teaches. And they will deceive others in teaching that we are hateful people. And we must lay those burdens down at God's feet. Psalm 121, our key verses are 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. He poses the question, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we see the pilgrims as they're journeying to Jerusalem for the feasts to worship the Lord. They faced many dangers, right? Especially as the ones who would have journeyed from further away. And the dangers would have laid mostly where? In the mountains, where the thieves would be, where the dangerous weather would be. And as they face those dangers, as they journey to worship the Lord, it causes them to ask the question, where shall my help come from? The wonderful truth and the wonderful answer is our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I wanted to quickly ask this. You know, I believe I've shared this story, which it happens because I'm young, right? I don't have all that many stories yet. But one time my dad and I were going out really early in the morning into the woods. It was about 4 a.m., 4:30. And we're on this really back road in the middle of nowhere, and we pull the truck up, and it's just the road is just wide enough that if you park on it, you really have to pull all the way over to the side so anybody coming through could get by. And you can't see the hand in front of your face. It's that dark. It was a cloudy morning, no moon lighting the woods. And we don't have any Fisher cats around here, so maybe none of you know what a Fisher cat sounds like. But right on the other side of the road, on the path that we were about to go on as we were getting ready to go out into the woods, a Fisher cat lets out its scream. And I'm not going to demonstrate it all for you here this morning, and I think you'd appreciate that, but the only way you can really describe it would be, quite frankly, a woman being murdered. That's what the scream sounds like. And all of a sudden, your ear, you know, the hair on the back of your neck is standing up and you can't see anything. And I got pretty close to my dad pretty quick, right? And as we went down that path, no joke, I remember I was singing Jesus Loves Me because I was so scared and shaking as I'm walking down the path because we had no idea what it was at the time. And where do you think my eyes were, even though I couldn't see anything? Where do you think my eyes were as I was walking down that path? All around me, right? Because I'm looking for what? The danger. Whatever it was that just screamed that way. And it's our natural, it's in our nature, right, that when there is danger about, where are our eyes? On the danger, right? We brought Russell to the zoo a couple months ago with his cousins in New Jersey, and there's, you know, these big fences and where you're able to view the mountain lions, which they have a couple huge mountain lions, right? There's all glass. And it's so interesting that the kids, yet they don't realize the danger, right? And they go right up to the glass and they're looking at the mountain lion right up there. That was one bite if they were out in the wild, right? But it's interesting, they don't necessarily recognize the danger yet, but as those mountain lions are walking around close, where do you think the kids' eyes are? on Daddy or on the mountain lion? On the mountain lion, right? And in that same way, folks, when we have trials around us, when we have struggles, when we have dangers about us, it's our natural instinct to have our eyes on those things. But where should our eyes be? Upon God, the creator of those, of everything around us. He is in control of all things. So folks, when we come for worship, if our eyes are on the struggles and dangers around us and not upon the Lord, it will hinder us in worship. Psalm 122, key verses are 1 and 4. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." To which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So right here we simply have, we should have joy and consider God's greatness. And he talks about, the psalmist talks about the beauty of Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem is a beautiful and great city because of who? Because of God blessing it, his covenant with Israel. So he's recognizing God's greatness and he's having joy in it. And he's having considering God's greatness as he has this joy. So when we're coming for worship, we should have joy and consider God's greatness. And hopefully we got a sense of that as I introduced earlier on when we looked at the throne room of heaven and the power of God, his holiness, and the love that he has for us in sending his Son. We truly serve a great God. Amen? And he is the one who we have the privilege of worshiping. So again, Psalm 123. We're going to read the whole Psalm of 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. So we are to humbly seek God's grace as we feel pressures around us. I'll show that to you. In verse 1, we see that the psalmist is saying, I lift up my eyes. To who? To you who are enthroned in the heavens. As we just did as we started. He's lifting up his eyes and praying that the Lord would be gracious. And the reason that he's asking that the Lord would be gracious to them is for they are greatly filled with contempt. Their souls are greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Brothers and sisters, as we follow Christ, as we follow God, are there those around us who would scoff? Are there those around us who, when we look at their lives, it seems that they are at ease, more so than us? Are there those around us who are puffed up with pride in their ways, in their beliefs, and look at us with contempt? There are. And does that sometimes get to us? And can we feel the burden of that? I think if all of us were honest, we would say yes. But rather, we are to look, once again, not to those problems, but to our God. Who is where? Verse 1. Enthroned in the heavens. And then we see, as we already mentioned, he is looking. He's saying, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Until he is what? Key word? Gracious to us. So do you realize that every good gift that God gives us, every comfort that God gives us, the mercy that God gives to us, it is all out of his what? His graciousness. We're undeserving of it. We're all undeserving of his goodness, and yet he has shown his graciousness to us. So we see that we humbly seek God's grace as we feel pressures around us. 124, key verses 2, 3, and 6. Had it not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. In verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. So quite simply, we are to remember where we would be if it were not for who? Or not for God. And here, the psalmist is speaking about real, you know, just physical enemies of Israel. And all through the history, if we look at the history of Israel, they have a whole lot of enemies, don't they? A whole lot of times where there were attempts to wipe them out, but who was sovereign over it all? God was. Delivering them from the Egyptians through Moses, delivering them through Esther, a young woman who becomes queen. And folks, we had a much greater problem than simply physical enemies, right? Right from birth. We had the enemy of our sin. So we've already talked about being dead in our trespasses and sins. And Colossians talks about, right, that we have these things that are set against us that would be harmful to us, and yet Christ comes along and he takes it and he nails it to the cross. If it were not for God and his gracious love towards us, we would all be right now in hell. And yet God is a patient, merciful, gracious God. And as we come before him in worship, we should keep that in mind, right? Would that not drive us to our knees in worship to the Lord if we always remembered where we would be if it were not for God's graciousness right at this moment? Psalm 125, the key verse is simply verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Then the psalm goes on and talks about the security of Jerusalem, the security of Mount Zion, because the mountains surround Jerusalem. So really, it's just a place that the enemies could not reach, could not get to, for the great cliffs around it and the mountains around it, protecting it. A strategic place for a city, a beautiful city. It was also compact, as we saw earlier on in the Psalms, fortress. And we learn that those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. So we should joy and rest in God protecting those who do what? Think, Imani? Trust in him. Yeah. Those who trust in him. So if we're coming for worship and we're not trusting in God in the first place, can we joy in this truth? No, we must be trusting in him. Psalm 126. Key verses are 1 through 3 and 5. So when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. So here we are reminded that joy and rest in God. We should joy and rest in God protecting though. I'm sorry. That's 125. Sorry about that. Psalm 126. Humbly joy in what God has done for you both in the past and when? Right now, we should be looking at the things that God has been doing, that God is presently doing for us. And of course, that would drive us to worship. 127. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So here, 127, we see the psalmist points to achieving something, building a house. The psalmist points to keeping something, watching the city, keeping it from enemies. And then thirdly, he points to being blessed, which would have been, he points to really the biggest blessing at that time, what people would have considered as what? Having what? Children. That was what it was all about back then, having children. And truly, if you look at the stories of the ladies who are barren in the Old Testament and they are put to shame by others around them, right? They're laughed at, scoffed at. So here we see the three biggest things: achieving something, keeping something, and being blessed by something. And all of those things come from whom? God. So as we look at our lives and we see any achievements that we have anything that we've been able to hold on to, and anything that we've been blessed by, all of those things come from God Almighty, and that ought to drive us to worshiping Him. 128. Key verse is simply verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. So 128, we see that we should recognize the blessing of walking in the ways of the Lord. Once again, that kind of goes hand in hand with 127. As we walk with the Lord, will we be blessed? Yes, there will be blessings. Does that mean we have a very easy life and that we're going to be wealthier and better off than anybody else around us who doesn't trust in the Lord? No, God doesn't promise that. But are there blessings of obeying the Lord and walking in His ways? Absolutely, and we should keep those in mind as we come to worship Him. 129. Key verses are verses 2 and 4. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He is cut into the cords of the wicked. So this psalm, we see the pressure spoken out of the heart of those who persecute. And the focus, as we face persecution, which we will continue to face more persecution as a church, things that we have not yet faced, but what the future will bring, our focus should be on not the persecutors, but on who? God, who is the righteous judge. And that persecution towards believers is really broken, right? That sense, he is cut into the cords of the wicked. It's broken. Why? Because what's the worst thing that persecutors can do to us? Kill us, right? And we're able to come back and say, death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? Because our Savior is a risen Savior. He has power over death. So we can focus on God, who is the righteous judge, through persecution. 130. Key verses are 3, 4, and 7. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. So here we see the psalmist is recognizing his sin, that he could not stand before the Lord in his sin, but there is forgiveness with Him, and then that drives him to do what in verse 7? Proclaim that forgiveness to others and call them to trust in the Lord. For there is with the Lord loving kindness. So Psalm 130, we see that we should recognize our sin and God's forgiveness as we come to worship Him. 131, when coming for worship, we must humble ourselves and be resting in God. The key verse is verse 2. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. This is a psalm of David, a mighty warrior, right? The one who fought Goliath, the one whom people sing his praises, right? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And yet he comes and he writes that he is depending upon the Lord, resting in the Lord, like a weaned child rests against its mother in contentness. So we too should be depending upon and dwelling, we too should be, when we're coming for worship, should humble ourselves and be resting in God. I just gave you a quick glimpse of Psalm 132. We should be depending upon and dwelling upon God's word and his promises. The key verses are verse 8 and verse 11. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. And then verse 11. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. We see later on, their son shall also sit upon your throne forever. The promise in verse 12. So here we see the psalmist is focusing upon and depending upon the Lord's promises of the coming Messiah, focusing on God's word and the dependability upon God's word. So here we see that we should be depending upon and dwelling upon God's words and promises, and especially focused on the Messiah, which of course is Christ. Psalm 133, you see the key verses, or we'll just read all of Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing of life forever. So we see here that we should rejoice in being unified with other believers. Once again, we saw what great unity we have as believers in Jesus Christ, right? So we've seen, and Pastor has walked us through Ephesians chapter 4, defending the unity that we have already as believers, and we can joy in that. But we don't get to enjoy that unity unless we're dwelling together, right? So we should buy a big apartment building and live all together, right? No, we should come together and worship Him on Sundays and Wednesdays, and whenever the church is together, you should be here, dwelling together in unity with the believers. And then lastly, we'll finish with Psalm 134. Once again, we'll read the whole chapter the whole psalm as it's short. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. So we should remember that worship is a continual thing, a continual act with rich blessings. Here we saw as the temple was set up that there would continually be priests and Levites worshiping 24/7 at the temple. And as either the psalmists were arriving, the pilgrims were arriving late at night from their journey into Jerusalem, or as they were going to bed in the evening after enjoying the festivals, or even maybe as they were leaving, they're calling out to those who are continually worshiping the Lord in the temple and encouraging them in their worship. And then the response from the temple is, may the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Our blessings in worshiping the Lord. So folks, I hope these psalms were an encouragement to you, and that you would cement these truths into your mind as we come for worship together and as we worship the Lord in our daily lives. That truly, if we were to sum up all of these psalms, it would basically boil down to our focus is on who? God, all the time. Whether we're being persecuted, whether we're facing dangers, whether we're facing pressures of the world around us, our focus is on the Lord as our protector, who's creator of all, who has redeemed us, who without Him we would be lost, dead in our trespasses and sins, in hell or headed to hell. Without Him, our enemies would have torn us apart. But rather, we have a loving and gracious God whom we have the opportunity, the great privilege, to come before and worship. So let's make sure our hearts are prepared as we come before the Lord God Almighty, who is holy, holy, holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truths that we can learn from it. I pray that you would keep these truths fresh in each one of our hearts this week and beyond, and that as we come to worship you together and as we worship you from day to day, Sunday through Saturday, each moment that our hearts would be focused upon you, O Lord, that we would not get drawn away by the things around us, whether they be pressures or allurements of the world, that we would be focused upon worshiping you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.